Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill radio show. I'm afraid I'm a little under the weather today, and so Ms. Barbara can't be on either. So we're going to play one of our favorites, and we're going to play the one where Pastor Matt of Barabbas Road Church extended amazing kindness and grace to a Palestinian who wrote a book, Son of Hamas. Hear his very interesting interview, and may you be blessed.
Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Mm-hmm. City on a Hill radio show. We are so grateful that you have tuned in with us. And we ask you to invite your friends and family throughout the country to tune in, www.cityonahill.tv. And after this program, there will be podcasts so you can share that with your friends and family should they miss it. But we are just so grateful to have our co-host, Ms. Barbara Moore, with us today, and also Pastor Matt Smith of Barabbas Road Church. And Pastor Matt, I titled our show today, Jesus, the Name for All Mankind. And it's just really amazing what God has done with your life, the road that he has allowed you to travel. And really, it's a message for the world almost is what I think of when I think of you.
Oh, wow. Well, I'm honored to hear that. God's been real good to us, and we've been very blessed. And I'm just really happy to be able to come on the show.
Well, we are very happy to have you on this show. And for the new listeners that doesn't know you, we came to know you because your love for Christ just really showed, and a young man who needed a good friend got to know you and got to a closer walk with his Savior, Jesus Christ. And that young man is one that wrote a book, Son of Hamas. If you have not heard of that book, you really need to go and check it out. It's really an amazing walk. And, you know, it's wonderful when God sends you the right support. I mean, that's what he does. He is God. He is sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end. And, you know, he knew that that young man needed you. You yourself, Pastor Matt, not like, you know, this is the only man that you share Christ with, but we know how special he is and a lot of what's going on in the Middle East and throughout the world. If you want to give us a little bit of your perspective on that, go ahead.
Sure. Yeah. His name is Masab Hassan Youssef, and we know him as Joseph at our church. And when we met him, he was... in secret, he hadn't told anyone yet, really, that his identity, his father, he had come to America to kind of get away for a while. His father was one of the seven founders of Hamas, the terrorist organization out of Gaza, probably one of the biggest terrorist organizations in the world. And he was, in many respects, you know, one of the next guys in line to be a leader of the group. And he had come to Christ secretly while he was over there, and had decided that he wanted to, you know, was very convicted about the idea of loving your enemies, and read the Bible, and really came to faith in Christ that he couldn't reveal, and that led him at the time to work with the Israelis, actually, undercover to try to stop terrorism. And I think one of the lessons that I've seen from all this is that he wanted to really use politics and just sort of politics, geopolitics, and the military, essentially, to try to affect change in the Middle East. And he realized after, oh gosh, about 10 years almost of undercover, just trying to help things to stop terrorist attacks. He was a hero to the nation of Israel and to his own people. He stopped many, many terrorist attacks and you know, kind of behind the scenes. But after about 10 years, I think he was realizing that it wasn't really making a big impact, and he needed to take another track. And so he came to America to sort of focus on getting away for a while and thinking about the ideology of what's going on. And I had met him when he was pretty discouraged and didn't have too many friends or whatnot and hadn't really been able to tell his story to anybody. And so our church was brand new at the time. I think it's hard to remember exactly, but I think we were only a couple months old as a church, which is, as you can imagine, we're a church of about 40 people at the time. And so we heard his story and embraced him and sort of tried to act like a Barnabas a little bit, where we could be the way for the rest of the Christian community to sort of vet him out, to see that he's actually a legitimate convert and that his story is real, so kind of people could look at us and see, here's a normal church that loves the Lord, and, you know, our doctrine's on a website, and see that we're Orthodox in our faith and our belief in Christ, in the Bible, and yeah, so that was a good thing. And so, you know, as the story kind of went out and was published, he's now been all over the place and getting to speak the truth. And one of the things I think that he can do uniquely that, you know, none of us can really do, is that he's able to speak very, you know, sort of fiercely about this idea of moderate Islam in America, as being this sort of tolerant, sort of happy faith. And he's been able to expose that in a way that, you know, I'm not able to do, and you're not able to do as well, just because we don't have the same background that he has. And his words can really cause the people that want to hear it some pause. And so he's been able to affect a lot of change, and we're hoping that God continues to use him in a powerful way. And so, you know, that's his story. And then, and you know, unfortunately now at this stage, we don't get to see each other quite as much. You know, our role in his life has been, you know, somewhat already completed in one way. So now we're more able to keep in touch with him and pray for him. But our church in particular is probably not the best place in the world for him to be, because everyone knows our name in the Middle East and whatnot, because we're open about it so they can vet him. And so we're probably the one place that's probably bad for him to be right now.
Wow. But it's amazing, you know, it's that power of praying that is so powerful. And, you know, I just was kind of thinking about what you said. You know, he had no friends there in the beginning, and you all opened your arms to him. And I'm thinking, you know, that's we as the body of Christ. That's really where we have to just not say we love Christ, but we have to love others too, because it makes a difference and makes this world really a better place. You know, what if y'all weren't there for him at that time that he needed you? You know, a lot of people that receives Christ really need discipling, and sometimes there's just nobody there. And it's so very important for us to be in tune, like you were in tune, and listening to the Holy Spirit and the leading of it.
Yeah, one thing I really, and just even of what you're just saying there, that really hit me was my initial reaction when I heard his story was obviously some fear. I mean, this is a humongous story. It was way bigger than us. And my first reaction was to look for, you know, a program or some program or people that were sort of prominent that we could, you know, set him up with. But God didn't really have it that way. There was no one really wanted to touch anything. I couldn't say anything to anybody. And I think God wanted us just to love him and have confidence that God was sufficient, that basically us just loving him in this tiny little church, that God, you know, does use weak things in the world to confound the wise, and just have faith that loving him and doing these things is actually enough. And it is amazing. It's the fact I'm even getting to talk to you on the radio about it today. You know, there was a time when him and I were sitting on the curb in an alley, and no one knew the story at all, and we weren't sure what the next step was going to be, or if he'd be killed, or we would the moment we mentioned what was going on. So it's kind of exciting to see that God's been using that. So that's neat.
And he is being given the glory. God is. And like you said, you know, it was set up to confound the wise. I mean, you're a very small church, and but yet the impact of that decision just to be faithful to God's calling, you know, to love others. Wow, Ms. Barbara, isn't that just exciting? And what a word for us that is listening.
And what a God. What a God we love and serve. Nothing is impossible with him. And he works, he truly works everything together for good for those who know him and love him and are the called according to his purpose, as the word says. It's so beautiful in so many different ways. And, you know, I was thinking about a lot of things as you were speaking, and you know, images and flashes of this and flashes of that, one being an incredible interview on CBN, and it may still be on the CBN website. I don't know. And Pastor, if you know, do you know if that particular interview, it was a lengthy interview with the Christian broadcasting?
Yeah, I think it's still up. I think most, a lot of it.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure it is. They keep their interviews live.
And let's direct our listeners to that interview so they can see Masab for themselves if they haven't already seen him interviewed. You know, God has just done some absolutely amazing things. And, you know, beginning with salvation And if I'm not mistaken, Pastor, I know that he got the Bible. You mentioned that, and I remember that he was given a Bible. And I don't know the circumstances of who got that to him or gave that to him or why he even opened it and read it and found our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you refresh my memory and on
sure.
that situation?
Yeah. He was in Israel in that area at the time, and it's, you know, proselytizing is not something you're supposed to be doing so much over there. And I believe it was a British cab driver is who it was, and invited him to a Bible study. Just didn't know anything about him. The Saab's English wasn't great, but it was decent. And so this guy invites him to a Bible study, and he went because he was invited, and he heard them talk about, you know, Christ and Jesus. And I don't think the Bible study was necessarily the thing that impacted him the most. It was just the fact that they gave him a Bible in Arabic and in English that he could, it was kind of a parallel Bible in Arabic and English that he could read, and they gave it to him as a gift. And so because it was a gift, he felt that he ought to at least read it. And, you know, the Bible's not something that Muslims are against, in at least in what they say at the outset, not in what they practice, but in what they say. And so because this was a gift, he decided to read it. And as he was reading through it and he encountered the Jesus of the scriptures, it was very different than what he had encountered in his religious training about Jesus. The idea that Jesus was way more sane and lucid and had these sayings that were a little more at odds with what he was seeing around him. For example, the main thing that hit him was the term "love your enemies," and here he was, very closely, involved with this terrorist organization, and he sees this quote from Jesus, "Love your enemies," and he'll be the first to tell you at that stage in his development, he had no necessarily concept of the divinity of Christ yet or any of these things. That took him, you know, another few years of studying. He had to get rid of his faith in Islam, in a sense, and just kind of disprove it to himself prior to coming to faith. But the beginning of that journey for him was encountering the Jesus of the Bible and being struck by just the power of the man he saw in those pages. And as he started to examine the truth of Scripture, the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and he ended up committing his life to Christ over there. That's I'm not sure maybe a year or two later, if at some point.
Pastor Matt,
and, you know, he's a young man now. He was, younger. He was quite a young man at that point, wasn't he?
Yeah, he was probably about 20 years old, 21, 22 years old, I'm guessing. Something like that. So yeah, it was a little bit. He's my age, so he's about my age. So we're both about 31. So he's pretty young when that happened. He was 20.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's Matt. I'd like to ask, has he shared with you what it feels like now in his heart and mind compared to how he used to feel before?
Well, you know, when we were together, the funny thing is he was in the most tumultuous time of his life. I mean, his family has disowned him. Multiple people, when the story first broke in Israel, it broke for the first time in Haaretz magazine in Israel. And they had the most responses to the article that they'd had in any story ever. And I read those responses, and there were some responses that were brutal. And just very ugly. And so here's this young guy without a big support system. I mean, granted, you know, we like to say that, you know, God used our friendship and love for him, but we're just a small group, you know, and so he doesn't have this great support. And here he is kind of out on a limb, and it wasn't a lot of support, and he had no money because he couldn't work. And so he was essentially poor. We supported him the best way we could. And it was pretty low. And what I found was prior to him coming out with the story, I think there was a period of time where he wanted to maybe take a while and get on with his life for a little bit. I remember perhaps even opening up a juice bar or something, you know, just kind of move on for a little while. And you could see he was miserable. God really had his hand on him and really wanted him, I believe, to get this story out. It was important, and obviously we all know how important that is. But you know, I think he resisted at first. And when he decided to come out with a story in the midst of all the misery I just described, he did have a peace and a joy about him that was pretty awesome to see, and he talked about it. But I want to admit also that it was really hard. It was a, you know, it's such an emotional time, and you know, he definitely had his ups and downs, but he was able to cling to that grace, and that was profound. I think that his joy was there, but it wasn't sort of a constant celebration, but it was definitely joy. That was pretty neat. And if I may also, I remember at one point, one of the things that was really special to me was getting to meet with him and a bunch of other Muslims that have come to Christ. And this particular group were people that have been, that are all somewhat in hiding, so to speak. And I got to meet with all of them at some point. And these guys are all in hiding because they're speaking out against Islam. And so these are all believers now in Jesus. And the joy in that room of just redeemed individuals who are all on the front lines for Christ was it was just palpable. It was awesome to be a part of that and see it. So it's not just with him. It's for all those that are in grave danger, and the joy is still there, and maybe even more so because the reality of their faith is so apparent, you know.
Pastor Matt, I'm just reminded of the story of Daniel. You know, that had to be pretty tough for Daniel. You know, he was going to be killed along with the others. And then to come through that, and you know, we hear that where God refines us, and it's like a refining fire. And you know, we hear about the rainbow after the storm, you know. I can just imagine it's a little bit of that, and how magnificent God is. He knew what the steps were he was going to take. It's, you know, it's kind of like, I guess, seeing Jesus Christ on a cross. He knew that that had to happen. But even though the pain of all that, it was really worth it, because out of that comes so many people. There's no telling the number of people that has asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord because of his testimony.
Yeah, the thing that hit me and still does to this day is how much of the scripture was written to people that were experiencing angst in their life. You know, even Romans 8, one of our favorite chapters of the Bible, everyone's got to have that be one of their favorite chapters in the Bible. You know, no condemnation and no separation. We see sandwiched that whole chapter. I mean, what a beautiful thing. And at the same time, the very fact it was necessary to have it written is a sign to us of what, you know, this angst that I think we all experience as we serve Christ. We're in a fallen world. And the fact that that there is comfort necessary is important. But I think also the fact that it's necessary in the first place is something for us to remember, that the Christian life, I think, and this whole thing is in a fallen world and in a place where we actually require that comfort. And I sometimes wish and think it's a great blessing for us to get to experience as a church what it felt like to be threatened a little bit. And it helped us. It was a blessing for us because it helped us to see the reality of our faith. It was easier to worship. And I think so many Americans were so comfortable that I almost, you know, fear and trembling would ask that they would experience some sort of tension and perhaps even persecution. And I think it would draw us to a way easier time, at least, worshiping our God and having our faith strengthened. I don't want to be on record saying I pray for the churches to be persecuted, but I do think it can be something that God uses, and I definitely think that that's what the Bible is definitely a source of comfort during that time.
Yeah, well, you know, we think about the future, and I know, you know, we wonder, are we going to be here before tribulation, or, you know, after the tribulation, are we going to still be here and taken up afterwards? And I think to myself, me and Ms. Barbara was talking about it, wouldn't it be better if the church prepared, you know, us to be ready for the worst? Kind of like we do with, you know, fighting fire. They have to be trained for the worst of situations. But yet in our churches, it's almost like we don't get ready for the worst. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But yet it's like, you know, we hope Christ comes before all that trouble and we get taken up, you know. But we don't know for sure. So I'm thinking we do need to be getting ready for the worst. And here in America, it's like you said, we are just too comfortable. And as you were talking, I was thinking about the incident in Tucson, Arizona. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, you know, of how God God can turn things around for the good. It can be a conversation of the fact that evil does walk around here. You know, I heard of a mother, a British mother who lost her son. He was walking by the River Thames, just one of the kindest young men ever. He had a little bit of money, a few bills in his pocket. But that's why he was killed, for a few measly bills. And, you know, she was not a believer, but she got to know the Lord Jesus Christ through her son and the testimony, the witness that his life had. And she came to realization that, you know, evil was walking around there.
Mm.
And unfortunately, you know, this is, like you said, it's a fallen world. What do you think, Miss Barbara?
Well, you know, when you were speaking, it reminded me of the scripture in Proverbs. This is definitely a paraphrase. I do not have it memorized. But it's something like, the good man sees the evil coming and hideth himself, but the simple man or the foolish man just goes right on into it. And but, you know, what you're saying about being prepared, I think that we are to be prepared and really trained and prepared for the worst. And then, you know, in order to be able to help others, you know,
yeah,
through the time, if we do indeed experience it. And you know, it's just such a beautiful testimony to the Lord, all of this. And I was thinking about your church, Pastor Matt, and your congregation and the name of your church, which I asked you about the last time. And it's I'd like for you to share that, the Barabbas Road, and
sure,
and why you chose that name, please.
Yeah, the first part is the community that our church meets in is in La Jolla and Pacific Beach, right near, is a portion of San Diego that's actually a very affluent part of San Diego. And so it's very wealthy, and people are very well educated and very skeptical of Jesus Christ. And so one of the issues we found as I came into this area was, I've grown up here and I know the people, and everybody feels like they've heard the gospel and they've rejected what they think it is, but they're inoculated to it. And so I was trying to think to myself, is there any type of way to get them to consider at least what the gospel is saying? Obviously, it's the Holy Spirit that leads someone to Christ, but at least so they can actually hear what the gospel actually is, without just sort of want, you know, when someone talks, they actually can hear what's actually being said. And so I was very convicted by the story of Barabbas and you know, the various, whether gospel you're looking at. I know in Luke 23, 25, for example, you see them describing, and Jesus, the innocent man, was taken, and Barabbas, the guilty man, was let go. And so our contention, the name Barabbas is interesting. So Barabbas means son of the father. Bar is son of, and Abba is father in Hebrew. And so Barabbas was guilty of the crime of being an insurrectionist and a murderer. And so he would start riots and then, you know, very likely being a Jewish zealot, he could stab them in these crowds. And he was guilty for that and condemned for it by Pilate and the Romans. Well, Jesus, the Jews couldn't stick the crime of blasphemy. The Romans wouldn't have cared about that. So they actually accused Jesus of being an insurrectionist, a rabble-rouser. And so Pilate declares him innocent 3 different times, and the rest of them declare Jesus innocent another 3 different times in that chapter of Luke, for example, and yet still condemn him, the innocent one. And so Jesus, the actual real son of the Father, who's totally innocent of everything, was found innocent of the exact crime that Barabbas was found guilty of. And yet Jesus went to the cross instead of Barabbas. They asked, everyone called for Barabbas to be let go. And so when Barabbas was let go, I was just sort of meditating on it a little bit, and Barabbas literally was the first person in the history of the world to be able to actually look at the cross and say, that was supposed to be me up there.
Mm.
Now, the Bible doesn't say what happened to Barabbas. Well, I'm not claiming that Barabbas got saved. I'm saying that Barabbas has the opportunity that everyone has today, and that is to be able to look at the cross and see that Jesus, the innocent one, took their place, the guilty one, and they have the opportunity to accept Christ because Jesus took their place. And so our tagline is that, you know, you are Barabbas. You are on the Barabbas Road. You have the opportunity for salvation because Christ, the innocent one, took your place on the cross. So, you know, our website is Who is Barabbas? And when you get there, the answer is always you are. And so that's how we give the gospel, and we've seen some traction with it. God's using it, so it's exciting.
Amen. Good news. That is good news. Yes.
Yeah, I love it. It also gets under the surface for if someone has a, because of the idea of substitution, which I think is the essence that a lot of people don't get to when they hear this thing about Jesus. I know when I wasn't a believer growing up, I never really quite understood what someone was saying about Jesus dying for me. I didn't really get that. But with this story, I think it illustrates it by showing and demonstrating what substitution actually is. And that was a powerful thing for us, too. So it kind of helps out with that.
It really does, and I think all of us grew up that way, not understanding, purely not understanding, but that really makes it very, very plain, and thank you for sharing that.
Oh, thank you.
And I just love to add, at the very end, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, and how amazing is that love from God? I mean, that to me is just so overwhelming.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I think also for us right now in my own life as a pastor and what we're doing is just, one thing that's been a blessing for our church is that during this whole experience with Joseph and the stuff, our church never got caught up with the media and the various things that happened. We remained true to growing ourselves in our own faith, and God's been has blessed the church, and we've seen the church grow with people coming to Christ and disciples made. But one of the things that's helped so much is to constantly focus on our need for the salvation that we have, so that we don't ever get caught up thinking, well, we're doing this big task for God, and so we just associate ourselves with what we're doing for God rather than the fact that we are saved. And that's helped us, I think, to stay kind of grounded. And, it's funny, at our church, people don't really know as much about the story now because most of the people here now at the church are new that came after the fact. And so a lot of them don't even know about it even. They find out, this way or that way. But it's not really, you wouldn't come into our church and know that that's really part of our story unless you looked. And I think God's helped us to be convicted to keep the main thing, which is God and our salvation. And then, and then that's kept us true to that. And we haven't gotten caught up in fighting for a cause more than that,
Well, it's because you serve Christ, and that is so obvious. It is Him who you serve. And I was thinking about, you were saying about Youssef, and I was thinking he's a little bit like I heard a message today about Michael Youssef, who in light of what happened in Tucson is pointing out, we have to remember we have a need of God. We took all the remembrances of God. Miss Barbara is a history teacher, so she has taught me a lot of history. And David Bartnett came on the show. But one of the first things I learned is that the founding fathers, the foundation of this nation, was based on God's word, and they wanted it to be taught to their children. And that's why they started the first schools, so that the children would compare the laws being made with the Word of God. And Michael Youssef, he was reminding us, we have got to get back to that. We have, in a way, taken the remembrances of God, a lot of things that were in our schools a long time ago are no longer welcome. The Bible is no longer welcome. But it is good to point those things out. So I appreciate Michael Youssef's message. And I think of your message to Pastor Matt, and also the one that you discipled, Youssef. He's being brave and bold to point the things out. We need God. We need God wherever we are, whether it's here in the United States of America. They need Jesus Christ over there in the Middle East. I mean, He is the one that will bring peace and honor, and will fight evil. I mean, His is a name that we really need to learn and remember, because, unfortunately, evil lurks not just in the Middle East, but here at home as well.
So true. So true.
Pastor Matt, I was thinking... I know that Joseph has a lot on his plate, and I know that the Lord is opening doors for him to speak truth and share his testimony. And I know he has a lot on his plate, but I was just thinking, you know, he would probably just love studying about our Christian heritage in this country. And if he hasn't started doing so already, you know, it is such a beautiful, inspiring story from the beginning even to the present day. And Diana and I just continue to learn, and many of the wonderful guests that we're blessed to have on this radio show share information with us. We just keep learning and reading and studying, and it is such a blessing to us. I think it would be a blessing to Joseph. You know, let me comment also about our Christian heritage and our biblical foundation. You know, the founding fathers established that, and that is why we became so blessed and prosperous and had so much opportunity and freedom and everything. But going back to Thomas Jefferson, our third president, it was after his presidency of two terms, it was in 1817, he established the University of Virginia, and he designed it and founded it truly. But its original motto is still carved in Greek above the entrance to their halls, and their original motto that Jefferson chose was, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. Jefferson also included the study of the early church fathers in the curriculum of church history, and he asked James Madison, his friend, to compile a list of important Christian theological books for the library. And, you know, that is just, you know, one tiny example. Oh, when Jefferson was actually during his presidency, he authorized the curriculum for the D.C. schools, which included the Bible as a reader, basic reader, and Watts Hymnal, because Watts Hymnal had such excellent Christian doctrine that all Americans needed to learn, you know. So, I mean, there's just example after example. But I do think that he would really, really enjoy it. I think everyone that embarks on that journey backwards to study the founding fathers and even further back, you know, get just so much out of it.
One thing that you're saying that I think Joseph recognized, and I think that we take for granted, and what you're saying really points it out to me. It, again, like I mentioned, the community that I'm in is filled with a skepticism that we're kind of, that's sort of our the flavor of our ministry is dealing with the skepticism, you know, and so we're constantly dealing. I had a meeting the other day with a biologist from one of the universities around the area, because some of the teachers at the universities are part of our church now, and so their colleagues are starting to come. And what I found so ironic was that this guy was able to talk about the joys of biological science and so forth, but he had no understanding, first of all, about the fact that humans, he was quick to assume and assert that people had value and dignity and worth, but that's something that he just took for granted. And this is an American idea that we have, that we got from the Bible, and you see in the Declaration of Independence, the thing that gives us these property rights and this dignity, that being inalienable, that we're made in the image of our Creator. And if you take that away, we don't have those rights, and people don't have worth and value, and that's the basis for it. And you could see he wanted to resist that. But what really brought me up, what brought to mind all this when you're mentioning it, Joseph was talking about Islam, and I thought it was pretty funny when you go to a debate today and you hear someone debate ideas. You'll never hear a commentator get up and debate Mormonism. And you'll never hear a commentator get up and debate really Islam that much, and or even any of these other things, because ultimately they don't stand up to scrutiny, and the adherents of these faiths don't really say that they do. They sort of say, just believe it, based on nothing, just believe it. But Christianity does hold up to scrutiny, and it's used in, and it's the basis for our nation. And what Joseph had remarked is looking at in a quick way, at the history of our nation and where we're at today, how Christianity is under such an onslaught from universities and all these things, and how it still is holding its own in the marketplace of ideas. He said if Islam had faced this same kind of criticism, it would have died a long time ago. It just can't stand that type of criticism. So
yeah, that's right. It cannot. And, you know, something I was thinking about just recently, no one can, in honesty, no one who is Islamic, in honesty can take an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States. It's impossible because the Constitution protects freedom of conscience and equality. And Islam unequivocally rejects equality. The doctrine rejects the equality of women with men and slaves with their masters as they practice slavery in the Islamic world. They do not think that the infidel is equal with the Muslim. Islam rejects equality and the principles of freedom, and therefore Islam rejects America because those are our ideals.
Well, what you're saying also brings up pretty much any, you know, I think it's really heavy that we have folks swearing on a Bible, but on top of that, if you think of all the various cult groups that have a message that it comes through a messenger, none of these groups, whether it's a group that has a cult leader or Muhammad or any of these groups, none of them have real freedom of conscience because they don't, it's not, you know, you look in, for example, in the Westminster Catechism that you talked about, that no one is Lord of our conscience but God alone. That's a major tenet of, you could say, Protestant faith. But what you just said, I mean, it almost suggests that in order to carry out the Constitution, you have to have that basis, this idea that God alone is the Lord of our conscience. And so the more we know Scripture, the less we're bound to the conscience of others. I think that's important.
Pastor Matt, Ms. Barbara, I was just thinking too, the more they dig up things in archaeology, the more they study the stars, the more they see that, you know, God has to be there. And I know one of the things that I saw on the internet, which I don't know if you've already seen it, Pastor Matt, but it's called Laminin, L-A-M-I-N-I-N.
Yeah, I've seen that.
Isn't that,
yeah.
I mean, that right there is so amazing about how God, you know, formed that protein molecule, and it's in the shape of a man on the cross.
Yeah, that's pretty neat, huh? Yeah, I think it's fascinating. There's a book I read a while back called In 6 Days, and it's why, I don't know, 50 scientists that are all, quite a few of them are PhD-level researchers and whatnot, why they believe in a young earth, for example, or in the biblical account. And some of them aren't necessarily even Christians. They just, the data demonstrates that it's unfeasible that the earth is billions of years old. It's unfeasible that, we all came from a single cell. You know, that these things are unfeasible. And these are in all throughout the sciences. And it was a great book, and they're just, you know, it's pretty plain. The biologist I mentioned earlier talked about the majesty of science. I told him I find it interesting you're using religious language at this point. What gives? And he had no answer. If you go to a kinesiology class or in a medical class, you know, you hear the big secret where people talk about, look at the design of the hip joint. And they can't even talk about it without using words like design. And they're unfortunately unable to discuss it except for using those terms. But then they'll step right out and say, no, it's not designed, it's just an accident. And so I find it ironic.
Yes. Don't confuse them with the facts, Pastor.
Yeah.
This brings me to a little bit of a different course here. But, you know, I heard Sarah Palin's speech, Miss Barbara, and what I got out of there is something that Thomas Jefferson reminded us. is that, you know, we have to have debate. It's how we can find out that, you know, there are errors. It's the enemy of error. And, you know, one of the things that we're not seeing in the schools is the debate over evolution and Christianity. But, I mean, creation. Both those need to be allowed to come before full debate so that, you know, a child can, you know, figure it out in their mind. And with a lot of these schools, they're just being force-fed into this evolution theory. And no wonder some of them comes out thinking, well, you know, I'm really nothing, so why should I respect you? Because you're nothing, too.
Hmm. Yeah. Hmm. Truth has been censored out of our science courses in education in America. And, you know, debate and discussion, debate, civil discourse, that is an all-American idea. You know, a long-held tradition, it didn't originate with us, but it is a long-held tradition in our country, and yet that is not being permitted by those in authority in the government to happen. And truth has literally been censored out of our public school system. And you're right, they are taught that they are animals, and we wonder why they behave like animals. Well, that's what they're taught, and they're taught that they have no special purpose, significance, meaning, value, worth. And then when they act that out, we act surprised, you know?
Yeah. Well, I think another thing that's very important, too, is there's so much, like you mentioned, squashing the debate, and it's the Christians that ought to be encouraging that people can examine all sides, because we don't hold our view, we hold the truth. And so yeah. If you just want to know the truth, you'll come to the Christian position. The thing we're fighting for isn't that you only teach what the Bible says. Teach what you want, but when you want to come to the truth, you'll see that the Bible is truth, when people have a chance to really look at that. I think that's one of the most firm points of view. I think the other thing that you mentioned about science and schools, this is something I deal with on a regular basis in terms of just discussing with people, is, you know, when it comes to the evolution debate and all this, we forget somewhat that the issue isn't so much what the people are saying about evolution and creation. When we teach science in school today, we teach it outside of philosophy. And in the past, as Barbara, I'm sure you know better than I, that philosophy, and what I mean is the idea of how knowledge is related to itself, is something that was very integral to education. It's no longer. And so in the past, people had to understand how their mathematics related to their biology and related to their ethics and related. I mean, these things all had to be related in a cohesive worldview. Whereas today, you can have a scientist say, "I'm doing science," and not define what his how he's going to actually interpret the data. You know, I see there's a debate recently where one individual claimed that the supernovas that they see, these are the exploded stars in the sky, were proof to him that we have an old Earth. And therefore, the Bible is incorrect. And another scientist, looking at the exact same data, made the conclusion that supernovas demonstrate that we have a young Earth. And the reason, he said, was that there wasn't very many of them. And if the Earth was billions of years old, you'd see tons of them out there. And so you could see that the data was the same, but it was the interpretation of the data that was different based on the different worldviews. And those were a priori. Those were worldviews that people come to the table with before doing science. And really, that's where our debate is, because the scientific method is a scientific method. What we're debating is the idea that prior to coming to do the scientific method, what is our philosophy about truth and reality and origins? And the idea that science addresses that is sort of a misnomer. You know, these ideas of abiogenesis and origins. But I don't want to get on a soapbox here. I'm sorry, but that's just a subject I'm really
excited about. No, that's
you can.
Are you familiar with the Cornwall Alliance? Pastor Matt?
Vaguely, not specifically, but if you refresh
okay.
my memory, I might be able to.
They have, I would suggest that you go to their website, Cornwall Alliance, and they have put out a series of DVDs. I believe there are 12 in the course, and it's called Resisting the Green Dragon, and some great people, scientists and others, have put together a series of teachings, and we've had the privilege of interviewing some of the people there. But anyway, it's a wonderful website, and their emails are always very enlightening. And I recommend it highly to you. I think I know
again?
You'll love it. I know you'll love it.
Yeah.
It's Cornwall Alliance.
Cornwall Alliance. Okay, good. Yeah, I haven't heard of that yet. So that's fun. I'll check that out. Yeah, I mean, you know, like I said, we see this all the time, and just discussing out here. There's, I think, in the debate in the public sphere, when there's certain terms that are thrown out that are just, you know, the sides can't define what they're saying. And, you know, you talk about, for example, like knee-jerk liberalism or knee-jerk atheism, I'd say. But it's really not a very smart position if it's starting to be played out. But I think as believers, we have to understand what it is we're actually debating and how we can do it. And I think that's something that I have a passion for certain. So
Ms. Barbara, I think, you know, what your congregation has exhibited is the truth about love, you know, that it bridges every gap. And it must be allowed to shine in the dark. And I'm thinking that's what Youssef is doing. He's speaking out. He knows what it is to be free now, to truly be free, to truly have the peace that the world cannot take away from him, the peace that passes understanding. And I think, too, that, you know, we as Christians, and I spoke to a friend of mine, and she suggested this in a practical sense, because me and Ms. Barbara has done a lot of interviews about the nationalizing of our education through the Common Core standards. And I think California, I think Governor Brown's really wanting to get out of that because it's very costly, but California has signed on to that already. But this trend towards nationalizing, you know, it's like we have to do our part to fight it. And I think one of the things that my friend suggested was, you know, our churches, let's teach them the true American history, you know, the godly heritage. And David Barton, that you heard at the very beginning of the show, he has got a lot of great DVDs to show, and that's what she was wanting to do through her church, because our children are not being taught that truth, you know, and we do that in church. We teach them through the Holy Scriptures, you know, the truth about God and how to remember, you know, what God had done. And God is so good. He gave us examples of how he wants us to live and what he has done for us throughout his word in the Bible for nations and for people. You know, he's told us how to behave and what the punishments are if we don't. And I think America is like an example, and these children are not learning it. So I'm hoping that's something you'll consider, because you're right there in the great state of California with lots of children.
Yeah. Amen. Well, absolutely. I think what you're mentioning is just an aspect of discipleship and disciple-making, actually. I mean, that's really something that I think in general what you said would be encompassed there in churches in general. It's something we need to go and reemphasize as an American church, all of us, is just making disciples. Because, you know, we have to have faith that focusing on the few and spending time with them and really training them is going to lead to more coming to Christ. And I think we get so busy as churches, and everyone wants to find the next gadget and gizmo to get folks to come in, and we're focused constantly on bringing people in rather than, you know, Christ by faith took 3 people out of the 12 that he spent the most time with, and look what God did with that. And I just think that the idea that we really train people, you know, that's unstoppable. And so I think it goes back to the passion I have is just making disciples, real disciples, that Paul could say, you know, remember when Paul said, and when he was talking to leave the Ephesian church, he said, I've reached all of Asia with the gospel, and he hadn't reached all of Asia. So how could he say that? And the idea was that he had made a disciple in every part, and he could have confidence that they would continue to multiply themselves. And I just really hope for the American church that we could have that same confidence, and I don't know that today we do. And I think we need to go back to that, you know. And I think it encompasses what you're saying.
Well, Pastor Matt, something exciting that's happening in our very own state of Alabama is the Common Sense Campaign, and that's another website that you can access, Common Sense Campaign. And Dr. Luis Campo Minosi, who teaches political science at Tulane University and other places as well, is having pastor conferences. There are many pastor conferences scheduled here in Alabama, and the Moral Foundation is also helping with that and others as well. So we're very excited about that, and you can find out more about that and what's happening here in Alabama. Also right here in Alabama, we have a young pastor like yourself, about 31 years old, thereabouts, named David Platt, and he wrote the book Radical. And
yeah.
He and his congregation, which is now about 4,000 or something, although he did not intend for it to be. He said, you know, if anything, you know, we may lose numbers, but they are reading through the Bible together in this year. And they're having six-hour Bible studies, and couples are giving up their jobs and going throughout the world to share the gospel and help people and make disciples. And
amen.
It is radical. And so we've got all these wonderful things going on in our very own state of Alabama. And I must sign off here, and I'm going to leave this last word with you that we can all say amen to, and then I thank you so very much. It's been such a pleasure speaking with you, listening to you. God bless you. I'll leave you with this. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I don't know the author to that. Perhaps you do, Pastor Matt, but anyway, thank you so much, and God bless you.
Amen. Thank you so much, brother. We'll talk to you soon, hopefully.
Okay.
Well, Pastor Matt, it's really almost to the top of the hour, and I'd like to give you this chance. If you've got any closing thoughts, but also I'd like to ask you, if you don't mind, to pray for us, and really not just us in this nation, but the world over, because I know you have affected the world with your testimony, with your love for God.
Yeah, I'd love to pray. Thank you very much for the opportunity. And I just want to say thanks again for having me on. I'm really honored, and it's a humbling thing and what God does, and it's so crazy. You know, like 10 years ago, I wasn't even a believer, and so it's just neat what God does. I'm just really, really excited about that. So. Thanks again, and I can't wait to come out to Alabama sometime.
Oh, that would be awesome. We would love that. With God, nothing is impossible.
Exactly, huh? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our health and for our sicknesses. Thank you for our troubles and our trials that cause us to rely on you. God, we know that you were, it was important to you, God, to send your son into this world to redeem us. And you found and bled and died for the church. And we thank you for that. We thank you, and just convict us right now in this nation and in the world that the church is worth it, and that we can take it seriously, God. And we can take seriously the calls to fellowship and the learning of Scripture and the making of disciples. God, I also pray that you'll just remind us that power is not the way it looks in the world, that God, when Christ was born, he was born in the shadow of Herod's temple. And remind us today that though we look around and we see giant organizations opposed to Christianity, Father, I pray that you help us to remember that that baby born in a manger, born in a cave, was the one that you used to change the entire world and to redeem us. And so, God, help us to see things with spiritual eyes. Help us to see the chariots of fire all around us. I pray right now for all those listening right now that are facing discouragement. Give us a sense of your presence. Help us to remember that we'll be out and free from the frustration of this fallen world one day, and just help us to be pilgrims and not to be ashamed of that fact, God. Give us joy, as you said in Matthew 5, the blessed are those who are poor in spirit, meaning happy, God. Help us to be happy in the angst of this fallen world as we just live our lives out with joy and our testimony, but help us also to embrace the frustration and the difficulty, because things aren't the way they're supposed to be yet, and we long for your return. We love you so much, God, and we praise you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Matt. God bless
you, sir. Thanks again. All right, we'll talk to you soon.
We'll be talking to you again. Goodbye.
Okay, amen. Bye-bye.
You have been listening to the radio program, A City on a Hill, promoting the Christian biblical worldview. May God bless you richly as you serve the Lord.
I pledge allegiance to the flag.